morning we go again to the Gospel of Matthew. Have your Bibles. I'd like you to join me in the 6th chapter of Matthew. You'll also find the text recorded in our bulletin. Matthew chapter 6, and you know that in Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, we find that great Sermon on the Mount. Jesus' public declaration of the values and attitudes and actions of Kingdom of God people. And what we're going to see this morning, we talked a bit about it last week, is that at the heart of kingdom values, at the heart of kingdom of God values and practice, is the spiritual discipline of prayer. The spiritual discipline of prayer. Now, use the word discipline intentionally. Discipline is a basic and central practice of an idea or a concept. Discipline is something that you pursue. It's something that you seek to grow in and improve in and strengthen in. And so we are called, we see as Kingdom of God people, to be people of prayer. People of prayer. So we're going to pick up the text in Matthew 6, verse 5, and we're going to make our way through verse 13. This is a passage of Scripture I have a feeling you're very familiar with. As a matter of fact, we just recited some of it together, didn't we? Known as the Lord's Prayer or the Model Prayer. What we're going to see in our passage this morning is that Jesus here reveals to us both the attitudes and the essential basic elements of prayer. We want to understand what effective prayer is, what powerful prayer is. We want to be praying life-changing, world-changing prayers. Don't we? We don't want to just be going through the motions. We don't want to just be saying words and kind of hoping that maybe they're like a magic charm and something might happen occasionally. Right? We want to pray prayers that we believe change us and change the world. And Jesus here gives us the heart of that kind of a prayer. He talks to us first about the attitude in prayer that makes it a powerful experience, and then some basic essential elements of effective prayer. In verses 5 through 8, Jesus highlights two attitudes that go to the heart of prayer. And the first one, we talked a bit about this last week, is the attitude of intimacy. Look with me, if you will, to verses 5 and 6. Jesus said, "And when you pray, do not pray like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by men. I tell you the truth, they have received their reward in full. But when you pray, go into your room, close the door, and pray to your Father who is unseen. Then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you." Last week we talked about this and we said that Jesus is not saying we should not pray publicly or in larger groups. Indeed, Jesus prayed publicly. Jesus prayed in groups large and small. But clearly at the heart of prayer, Jesus is saying something personal happens. Something personal happens. At the heart of prayer, it is you and God. It is you and your Heavenly Father. And so he calls us to these private, personal times of prayer, when we can just focus on that relationship that prayer is all about. Jesus here is showing us, and he's showing it to us throughout his life, that the true spirit of prayer is an expression of and a desire to have an intimate relationship with our Father. Jesus said in this passage, for those who pray as just show, they're just trying to impress others with their words, there's a reward for that. You'll get the praise of men. But the praise of men is empty, isn't it? It means nothing. But when we can come before God and express our prayers out of a personal, real, living relationship with our Heavenly Father, then there's a reward in that as well. And the reward in that is powerful, effective, life-changing, world-changing prayer. So Jesus reveals through the Sermon on the Mount that the prayer of kingdom people is an intimate act. It's a personal act. It's an expression of a relationship. But he also shows us here, not only is it an act of intimacy, but it's also an act of innocence. Let's go down to verses 7 and 8. Jesus says, "And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like the pagans, for they think they will be heard because of their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him." Jesus is saying that true prayer, effective and powerful prayer, is not only an intimate experience, but is also an innocent experience. By which I mean, we do not come before God and try to manipulate him. The term I use is, we do not come before God and try to twist his arm. You know? Prayer is not about manipulating God in any way. In Kingdom of God prayer, we do not want to change God's mind, but we ask him to change our mind. Let me say that again. In Kingdom of God prayer, we do not want to change God's mind, but we are asking him to change our mind. I know we struggle with that. So often we find ourselves trying to talk God into seeing things our way, right? We want to change his mind. No doubt somewhere in your house you have a sticker or a plaque or something that says something like, "Prayer changes things." But a number of years ago, someone added a little line to that I think is very important. And it's this: prayer changes things, and mostly it changes me. Prayer changes things, mostly it changes me. You see, in powerful prayer, in effective prayer, in life-changing, world-changing prayer, we do not want to attempt to talk God into seeing things our way. Jesus said the pagans babble on and on. They're trying to convince God of something. But Jesus says Kingdom of God people want to see things God's way. We do not want God to be on our side. We want to be on his side. Let me say that again. We do not want God to be on our side. We want to be on his side. That's just a line, but there's so much truth to that, right? You know, we want God to come along and be our cheerleader. We want him to fight our battles. But in an intimate relationship with a living Heavenly Father, our desire is to be on his side. To be his cheerleader, to do his work, and to glorify him through our lives. Jesus tells us something very important about prayer here. He says prayer is not informing God. He said your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Prayer is not telling God something he does not already know. Now, we're talking about a little bit more about this in a moment. But if you believe in a God who knows all things, then you know you don't have to tell him. We're not informing him of something. What are we doing? We're stating our faith in his complete and perfect knowledge. Prayer is not about informing God of something, but it is about surrendering to my will to him. And learning from the ultimate example of Jesus. You remember when Jesus prayed in the garden before he was arrested and taken away to his ultimate crucifixion? And you remember that he famously prayed, "Not my will, but thine be done." The ultimate example of what prayer is. Effective prayer. Powerful. Prayer that touches the heart of God, prayer that touches our heart, is a prayer of surrender, It's an act of surrender. It's an act of saying, God, I want to see and know and understand your will. And I want to bow my knee in submission to you. Remember, the context here is the kingdom of God. And Jesus, we saw, taught us that the kingdom of God is not here or there. The kingdom of God is within us. It's in our attitude. It's in our spirit. Kingdom of God people bow the knee of their heart, the knee of their spirit, the knee of their will before God. Kingdom of God people say, not my will, but thine be done. That's the ultimate act of faith, isn't it? The ultimate act of faith is to trust Him completely and to say, I'm not going to try to talk you into anything. I'm not going to try to twist your arm. I'm not going to try to convince you to see things my way, but I surrender to your way and your will. That's the heart of prayer. So Jesus, just in these few words, teaches us the heart of kingdom prayer, an intimate relationship, a relationship that is innocent, that is seeking only for God's will. Now, beginning in verse 9 through verse 13, we find what is we often refer to as the Lord's Prayer. It's probably better called the model prayer. Because Jesus here is giving us a divinely mandated pattern for prayer. And there basically are two elements. There are basically two elements to the model prayer. The first one is this: understanding who God is. And the second part is understanding who I am. Understanding who God is and understanding who I am. The power of prayer is not in prayer itself. I told you that for a few years my wife and I lived in a country in South Asia in which the population was 98% not Christian, a different religion. And those people took prayer very, very seriously. On the day of prayer, the streets overflowed with people praying. On the holy days and the high days, millions. They had one particular week when they had a special prayer. A million people came and prayed 3 to 4 days straight, day and night. But as far as I know, and I can't judge anyone's heart, but as far as I know, they were not talking to the God that we're thinking of here from the Scripture. You see, it's not prayer that's powerful, but it's to whom we pray that's the power, right? If that is true, if you're convinced that's true, then you have to know who it is, right? We have to know God. I'm convinced that one of the reasons as Christians we're often weak in our service and our walk with the Lord is because we don't really know who God is. We don't really understand His character. We need to understand who God is. But let's look where Jesus starts with that. He doesn't try to say everything, of course, but I think He starts at a very important place. Jesus, in the model prayer, is teaching us, first of all, that God is our Father. Don't you love this prayer? That's why we love it, right? This is where it starts. Our Father. So first of all, here we see that Jesus is assuming a prior relationship. He's teaching us, again, as I said earlier, that prayer is an expression of a relationship. It starts with a relationship word, and that word is Father. Right? So this is where it begins. It assumes that relationship. God is our Father if we have been born again by faith through Jesus Christ into God's family. John put it this way in John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13. Yet to all who received Jesus, to those who believed in His name, He gave the right to become children of God. Children born not of natural descent, nor of a husband's decision, human decision, or a husband's will, but children born of God. God is our Father. Understanding that, when we come before Him in prayer, suggests a number of things, more than we could talk about today. You could preach many sermons about what it means to know that God is Father. But it does highlight to us that we have a right to be there. Right? He's our Father. We're His children. If we go out on the street, somebody walks up to us and says, could you help me go to college? How would you feel about paying, say, 3/4 of my college fees? Complete stranger. You go, what? Who are you? Maybe I can find somebody to help you. But if your 18-year-old daughter calls you and says the same thing, you're not offended, right? You may still not have money, but you're not offended, right? They have a right to do that. So when we say to God as Father, one of the things we're saying is we have a right to do this. Not right in ourselves, but right because of who we are in Christ. It suggests a right to prayer. It suggests a certainty of our Father's love and acceptance, because you know the picture of Father suggests love, it suggests acceptance. And it suggests, as we've been saying all along, an intimacy and a familiarity with God as our Father. So God is our Father. But Jesus, of course, didn't start there. He shows us that He's our Father in heaven. God is our Heavenly Father. Our familiarity with God does not diminish Him in any way. He is our Father, but He is also our all-powerful Creator. Which means this for me and for you, that because God is our Father, He hears us. But because God is our Heavenly Father, He can answer our prayers. That's why I started out by saying, when you pray, you want to believe your prayers make a difference, right? You're not just going through the motions. You want to believe that there's power in your prayer. Well, the power is not in the prayer. It's into whom we pray. The power is in our all-powerful Creator. So when we say God is our Father, we're saying He hears us. When we say God is our Heavenly Father, we say He answers prayer. He has the power to do something about it. If my daughter, who's not 18 any longer, calls me and asks me to pay her tuition, I may want to do that. But if I don't have the money, I can't, right? God's never in that position, right? He hears us, and He can answer our prayers. He is our Heavenly Father. Nothing is impossible with Him. So Jesus said, God is Father. He's our Heavenly Father. But He goes even further than that. He says, hallowed be Your holy name. He is our Holy Father. Our familiarity with God in no way tarnishes His holiness, though we are far from holy. You see, God is unchanged by my interaction with Him. Hopefully I'm changed by my interaction with Him. But God is unchanged. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. The unchanging nature of God is the basis of every good and perfect gift, according to James. James writes in James 1:17, every good and perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of the heavenly lights, who does not change like shifting shadows. We speak to our Father. We speak to our Heavenly Father. We speak to our Holy Father. He is unchanged. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And we stand in the confidence of that. He is our Father, our Heavenly Father, our Holy Father. But Jesus goes a little further than that. He also reminds us that He is our King. Because He says, our Father in heaven, hallowed be Your name, Your kingdom come. This reminds us that prayer is, as I said at the beginning, an act of humble submission to God. Prayer is saying, God, I can't, but You can. Prayer is saying, I am weak, but You are strong. Prayer is saying, I trust You, and bend my will, I bend my spirit, I bend my heart before you in submission, because you are the heavenly and holy Father. Jesus is our King. But I don't want us to miss this while we're thinking about that great line, Thy Kingdom Come. I've made reference to it a time or two through this series of the Sermon on the Mount. That in this prayer, Jesus and God the Father is calling us to be a partner with Him. To be a partner with Him. Thy Kingdom Come. How many times have we prayed? Thy Kingdom Come. Have you ever stopped and wondered, how does that happen? You know, we just say the words, what does that mean really? When we pray, Thy Kingdom Come, are we saying, Lord, get me out of here and get me into your kingdom? Yep. That may be a part of it, but I think that's a small part of it. Are we waiting for God to just sort of magically drop a kingdom out of heaven and hit us on the head? That'd be kind of nice too, right? He doesn't do that generally. He does sometimes by His grace. You know what Jesus is saying? Remember the context now. This is in the Sermon on the Mount. It ties to everything else Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is, as you and I, as kingdom people, live out kingdom values, we bring the answer to that prayer. We are the kingdom. We are the kingdom. Didn't we just say it? Jesus said the kingdom is within you. So when we, by God's grace, go out this door, and wherever we go this week, the kingdom is going. Right? So when Jesus, when we pray, Lord, Thy Kingdom come, we're saying, I'm the answer to that prayer. As I live out the values of the kingdom of God in the midst of the kingdom of man. So you see how important it is to understand, to know to whom we are praying. I'll just add this very quickly. Prayer is about trust, right? Prayer is about trust. We are praying and we're trusting God. We're trusting Him that His will is perfect, that His way is perfect, that His timing is perfect, that He knows better, that He can do what we can't do. We're trusting Him. And it is a fact of life that we only trust those we know. Right? It's a fact of life. In every relationship, you go, you start a new job, you've got all of these new people around you. It takes you a while to figure out, who can I trust here? Right? Who can I trust? You have to get to know them. It's simply true about God. And I think that often the reason our prayers are weak is because we don't really know Him. We don't really know Him. We don't really trust Him. Understand who God is, but now Jesus also says, you've got to understand who you are. In verses 11 and 13, He's talking about us now, isn't He? Forgive us our daily bread. Forgive us our debts. Lead us not into temptation. Deliver us from the evil one. That's you and me, isn't it? And so Jesus said, you've got to understand who God is, but don't forget who you are. You remember that great parable of Luke 18? About the Pharisee and the tax collector. This is just a story Jesus is telling, but He's making a point. These two go to the temple to pray. And the Pharisee, the religious elite of the day, it brags about, thank God I'm not like this poor sinner here. You know, I keep the law, I do all of these things, look how holy I am. And then the tax collector prays, and he prays, God, forgive me, for I'm a sinner. It's a simple prayer. A simple kneeling before God. And Jesus said, who is the one who has caught the ear of God? Is the humble one. The one who understands who He really is. So Jesus said, for example, when we pray, give us our daily bread, which is simply saying this, Lord, without you I don't have anything. Without you I don't have anything. Now that's hard for us sometimes in a materialistic, consumeristic society like ours. If we have something, we kind of take pride in that. We think, well, look what I've done. I worked this hard, I did this, look what I've earned, right? And so it's always important for us to remember we would not have a thing if it was not for God's grace and goodness. I need Him. For example, if I work hard because I and God rewards me for that, where do I get the strength to work, right? and so on. So we need God. We need Him to supply our physical life, and we need Him in our spiritual life. Forgive us our debts. Forgive us our trespasses. Forgive us our sins. I need forgiveness. You need forgiveness. And all that that entails, again, we don't have time to stop and talk about it. All that forgiveness entails. Forgiveness means freedom. Forgiveness means victory. Forgiveness means freedom from guilt. Forgiveness means power to go forward. Forgiveness means the ability to rise above sin and death and live in a new plane of victory and holiness. It means so much. And there's only one who can give it to us, and that is our eternal Father and our Savior, Jesus Christ. We need Him. So prayer is saying, God, I know who You are, but now I also know who I am. I stand in need of You. I need You for my physical needs. I need You for my spiritual life. And I need Your protection from sin, self, and Satan. Lead us not into temptation. I am weak in the face of temptation. I need Your protection. And deliver us from the evil one. Satan hates me. And he hates you. Because he hates our Savior. And he hates our Father. And he wants to destroy you. And he wants to destroy me. He wants to destroy the people of God. Satan learned a long time ago, the devil learned a long time ago, that he could not touch God, and he could not touch the Father, he could not touch the Holy Spirit. So he thinks, I'll get his kids, right? If I can't get the Father, let's get his kids. And the devil's been working hard on that for a long time. You and me. We need God's protection. And what a mistake it would be to think that we can outrun Satan and that we can build our own walls, protect ourselves. Peter says, your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. We need God's, our Heavenly Father's protection. Prayer for Kingdom of God people is an expression of a relationship, not an empty ritual. Prayer for Kingdom of God people is an understanding of who God is and an understanding of who I am. Prayer for Kingdom of God people is recognizing that God is King and He has called me to be His subject. Do His will. Let's pray. Our Father, thank You. Thank You for prayer. Thank You, Lord, that we know through prayer that we are always in Your presence. That You are our loving Heavenly Father. That You are all we need. That You are working in our world and in our lives. That You are hearing and answering our prayers. Lord, reveal to us who You are. Help us to understand who we are. And may we turn that truth into power. Power for living. Power in our lives. Power in our world. Power. As the Kingdom of God comes, even in the midst of the Kingdom of God.